Amen.
So, one of Pastor CJ's most embarrassing moments in seminary. You ready for it? It's the first week of Hebrew Scriptures, and the professor asked us, how many accounts of Jesus' birth do we have in Scriptures? And I enthusiastically raised my hand and said, 4, which is an answer that makes sense. There are 4 Gospels that describe Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So there must be 4 Christmas stories. And Dr. Gaffney said, wrong. And then someone else smarter than me piped up and said, 2. Luke and Matthew. Well, we kind of have in John, it's kind of a Christmas story. We're going to read it at the end of church tonight. It's like this metaphysical light show. But it's a little different. Anyway, I was pretty shocked and mortified, but I think it's something a lot of us assume. Mark just gives us one line, the beginning of the good news, and then launches into Jesus as an adult. But my professor's point is each gospel has a particular slant, a particular reason for sharing these particular stories out of the many. And our world does a disservice when we mash them all together for convenience, like I did at the 4:30 kids service. Oops. Anyway, 7:30, we just have Luke's version, and there are several particularities that matter. First, we have this census. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Right here, in the first verse of chapter 2, the empire displaces everyone for the sake of taxes. Just for the sake of power. Recently, I took a prayer writing workshop with Padraic O'Tuma, and he pondered out loud, I wonder how many other babies were born far from home during this particular time because of this particular decree. And that has really stuck with me. Mary and Joseph's experience was not unique. It was oppressive, and it was most certainly challenging, but it was not lonely. It was shared. This year, you might have noticed that we have a difference in our Luke Gospel, this reading that we read every year on Christmas Eve. We have a new translation in our midst. It's the most accepted, biblically accurate, most many scholar approved. And this translation is called, wait for it, New Revised Standard Version, Updated Edition. I know, right? We gotta work on our titles here, people. But it's actually really good that our Bible is a living document, that there are teams of smarter than Pastor CJ people out there who continue to study these ancient transcripts and fight over translation, who incorporate newly discovered ancient transcripts, and who think about culture and understanding and faithful accuracy. The NRSV UE. And they made this update to the Luke Christmas story. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the guest room. Ooh. Wait a minute. There's no innkeeper? No inn? This blows my childhood nativity play right out of the water. We got a cutout scene too, where the innkeeper and his wife hold the little lantern up and they have no vacancy signs, right? No place in the guest room. So I took a deeper dive on this, thanks to the new help the help of my new favorite resource, Kenneth Bailey's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, I now understand why the NRSV UE made this change. So Luke writes that Joseph was from the lineage of David, and he's here in the city of David, Bethlehem, which means he has a lot of family in town and was from a pretty famous person, you know, King David, Goliath, you know, king, danced a lot, wrote a lot of Psalms. There is no way that a descendant of David is not going to find a place to stay. Some relative will find a space for them. It's just the Middle Eastern hospitality way. But where and how? When we hear this word manger, we in a Western context immediately think a stable and a barn, right? Like, I mean, every nativity set has this cute little barn setup. But in the Middle East, in villages, there were no traditional barns. People of great wealth would have had a separate area for their animals. But in simple village homes in Palestine, they often only had two rooms. And since we're talking about incarnation and visibility tonight, I made a visual. You ready? Da-da-da-da! Two rooms, all right? So this one was exclusively for guests, and the Greek word is katamaya here. So this was the guest room, and see, it even has a separate entrance. And the guest rooms were either at the back of the house, or sometimes they were on the roof on top. But the main room was the family living room. And this is where the entire family cooked, ate, slept, and lived. At the end of this room near the door, and it was a little next to the door here, was a little lower. See, these are the stairs going down. So it's a little lower than the rest of the floor, or is either blocked off by timbers. And each night into that designated area, the family cow, donkey, and a few sheep would be driven. So that's the stable, but it's all one room. Now, and every morning the animals would go out to the pasture and they would clean out the space. But at night the farmers, these villagers, would want the animals in the house because they provided heat and kept them safe from theft. The family living room was kind of sloped, so it was easy to kind of sweep things down and clean things out. And if the family cow was hungry in the middle of the night, it would just step up, lift its head over the wall, and eat out of one of these, the mangers, just a little divot in the floor with food or straw. Now, here's the coolest thing about this. Every baby born in a traditional Middle Eastern village would have been placed in the manger because it was the warmest spot in the house. Jesus was born into a small Palestinian village home and was instantly surrounded by caring midwives and noisy, smelly animals and the love and care of community. All right, I know you're thinking, thank you, Pastor CJ, for this New Testament lecture. But why does this matter? Why go into such detail? And this is where we get to the third distinct thing about Luke's Christmas story. Who were the first people to visit baby Jesus? Shepherds, right? Yes, the shepherds, this motley crew of third shift workers, most likely the very bottom of the social scale. And while they're working, this whole multitude of angels show up in the fields. And I, you know, in preschool chapel, I always prep the kids to say, when an angel shows up, they always say, do not be afraid. It's really cool. They can all repeat it back to me. And I've always thought that that's the most comforting part of this message. But listen closely to all of what the angels say. Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. For you will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. God shows up, not in a palace, not in Rome, not with the wealthy, but right smack down in the middle of their village, just like every other little baby who's been born among them, just like they had come into this world. God is placed in the manger. And they, of all people, get to be the first ones to meet God face to face. This is the story of Christmas, dear ones. God comes to us, to our messy families and broken hearts, to our complicated world and desolated people. This is the good news. Now, I read an article this week entitled, "People Ruin Christmas." And indeed they do. We'd like to think when we travel to visit family or they travel to visit us, we leave our metaphorical baggage behind, but we don't. It is forever a part of who we are. We are messy, we are complicated, and for sure this week, perhaps this very night, there will be a fight about something that doesn't really matter, or about a fight about something that really matters terribly, and it will break our hearts. And yet, as complicated creatures God has created us to be, we still crave and long for this community, for this belonging, this experience, this gathering where we experience the love and joy and a little pain for all the exposure. This is what Jesus is born into. In the midst of displacement, from the realm of empire and greed and violence into a loving, caring, messy, simple, overcrowded home. Welcomed by ones the power could care less about, the lowly and forgotten, the ones who are awake when the rest of us are privileged enough to sleep. And this is where God continues to show up. Dear ones, my prayer for you this night is that the presence of our loving God finds you in the prayers, in the singing, in the lighting of candles, in the joy of too much cookies and giving and receiving, and to the messy, stinky, ordinary human experience. And for all this, all we can say is amen. Thanks be to God.